You know, one of the signs of a good marriage is when you can convince the other person to do something and they don't know it happened. Meaning you get your way without having to twist an arm. Those are things that you learn over the years. And I know with Kathy and me, you know, I've learned that there are some things she likes and some things she doesn't. And those of you that have been married, you are married, you know what I'm talking about. And there's something that that I'll do that she flat out does not like. And every time I do it, every time I say it, she says, "I can't stand it when you say that." And so I do it on purpose. And I'm going to do it tonight here at the beginning of this message. Here it is. Well, I got good news and I got bad news. She can't stand it when I do that. But the truth is, tonight I got good news and I got bad news. You say, well, okay. Then I usually let her choose. Well, which would you like? Half the time I just make the stuff up. Just to mess with her. You say, that's not love. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it's my way of loving. Anyway, you know, I was thinking about the message tonight, praying about it and all that, and I'm not sure why God brought this up, but there's a reason for it. And it has to do with we as Christians and what we've been delivered from. And I'll just kind of say it like this. Do you understand that we have not been delivered from any form of lust? Now, this would cause some Christian to say, bless God, I've been delivered from everything. Not really. Not really. You have been delivered. Well, the Bible says that we are to praise God and give Him thanks and glorify Him because He's delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. It does not say we have been delivered from the presence of darkness. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. Well, what is that darkness? Ultimately, that's talking about the sin nature. We've been delivered from the power of the sin nature to have any kind of control over our lives. Now, that means that I have been delivered from the power, but not the presence. And in my own life, well, I mean, any Christian, in all of our lives, we have been delivered from the power of sin, but this whole thing of lust, and lust isn't simply a matter of physical intimacy. We have not been delivered from lust. Now, I knew that a lot of Christians would want to, you know, I beg to differ, but we haven't. Now, I want you to listen to this in James chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then the next verse he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." And I find it interesting that he says that because it's like he's saying, don't make the mistake of thinking this can't happen to you. He said, blessed is the man that endures temptation. You know what that tells you right there? You're going to be tempted. And a lot of Christians, I've actually had conversations like this with believers over the years. Some Christians struggle with the feelings of temptation. What I mean by that is, when they feel temptation, they start feeling like they've given in to sin. And I try to encourage them to let them know there is a difference between feeling tempted and yielding to temptation. You remember years ago that old song, I don't know if you heard it or not, but yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Well, here he's saying, look, I mean, this is God telling us, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You're going to be tempted. And this temptation is directly connected to his own lust, meaning it's going to be different for each person. What you might struggle with is something I may not struggle with. Well, there are a lot of Christians who struggle with the fact they struggle. It's like, if I'm saved, if I'm a Christian, if I really love Jesus, if I'm really born again, you know, why do I feel tempted to do these things? Well, first off, let's not focus so much on the why. Let's focus on the fact it's going to happen, and God's telling you right here it's going to happen. You're going to be tempted by something, and it has to do with your own lust. Or in other words, it has to do with things that appeal to you. And if there's something that doesn't appeal to you, then you don't find any temptation. I know that sometimes we can look at a Christian who gives into something and they do it, whatever it is. And you sit back and you think, how in the world could they do that? I mean, that was stupid. I mean, who in their right mind would ever do such a thing? Well, see, to you and to me, we don't understand why they would do that. But to them, it was a temptation because it was something that appealed to them. There are some people who would never think of stealing from their employer. Then there are other people, they do think about it, and then they do it. That temptation, and as it's relative to each person, he says right here, you're going to be drawn away. Drawn away from what? Now think about this. Drawn away from what? Well, ultimately, drawn away from your face on Jesus. Because when that temptation shows up, you tend to, I mean, if you give into it, you begin to be drawn away from that walk. See, you cannot maintain an intimate walk with Jesus Christ and keep giving in to sin. I mean, you have to, you know, the image of us and Jesus, you know, walking the path of our salvation, arms locked together. But if I begin to turn away from Him, the only way I'm going to give in to that lust is to unlock my arm from His, because He has no part in that. Now, He'll be there to help me out, but He's not going to connect Himself to that. And I find this thing, whatever it is, appealing to me, so I begin to be drawn away from the fullness of who I am in Christ, drawn away from the power of His life in me. And He says, you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, notice it says conceived. In other words, the imagery here is a birthing. A birthing of the sin, whatever it would be. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth. And that phrase bringeth forth in the Greek, it's the same kind of word that's used in reference to a woman giving birth. You will give birth to sin. and sin. Its ultimate goal, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now, this isn't simply speaking about a physical death. This is talking about an ultimate separation from God. Now, it could mean physical death. Granted, it can mean that. But the ultimate end result is eternal separation from God. Then he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't think you're above this. You know, there's another verse in the Bible that talks about you're going to be tempted, but, I'm paraphrasing, there's no temptation you're going to face to where God has not already made a way out, a way of escape. So again, God is acknowledging and he's warning us. He's saying, listen, while you're down there, you're going to be tempted. You need to understand that. And the concept, the idea, the belief that we as Christians will never face temptation of any kind is a complete lie of the tempter. And the reason for it is to try to drag you down into condemnation when you just feel tempted. Feeling temptation is not a sin. Giving into it is the sin. Remember when Jesus was talking about, you've heard it said that if you commit adultery, well, you know, then that's it for you. He said, but I say unto you, if you even look at a woman, or a woman looking at a man, you know, if you even look at someone with lust in your heart, you're guilty. Now, there are a lot of people who would tell you, boy, I got to be sensitive with this one. They would tell you, Christians, that if you look at somebody and that person is physically appealing to you, you understand what I'm getting at here? You have sinned. That's the lust Jesus was talking about. But now, wait a minute. I think I can prove otherwise. Let's think about this. When you fall in love, and you know, you're full of love, you know, for him or her, do you not want to do something about that love? Please. For those of you that are watching, they're sitting here acting like they don't know what I'm talking about. But they do know. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, we know.
You know, you have those feelings. In other words, you want to. And boy, do you want to. Well, let's say that you wait till you're married. Have you not been looking at that person with those desires in your heart?
Well, yes, but it's okay because we're in love.
Wait a minute now. Jesus said if you even look with lust, you're guilty. Did he not? But yet, when we fall in love with someone and we get engaged, those feelings are there and we know it. Ideally, we wait till we get married. And then when we get married, well, then you know it's okay. When Jesus was talking about looking at a woman to lust, he wasn't talking about looking at somebody and acknowledging, you know, that person's kind of appealing to me. He was talking about taking it beyond that and fantasizing about what you would do if you could. If you had the opportunity, just give me the chance and I will. Because if it were only a matter of, exclusively a matter of, gee, man, that person, yeah, then that would apply to the feelings we would have to our fiancé. But yet, we know that's not wrong, I mean, as long as we keep everything proper in line with the Word of God. And when we get married, the Bible makes it very clear that we are to restrict ourselves as far as those feelings, you know, I'm paraphrasing again. The Bible talks about let your spouse be the one you're, you know, desiring. So therefore, we even have a choice as to what we think about in those things. Because when Jesus said, if you look to lust, that's sin. In other words, he's saying, you can look but not have those feelings. And you can say, boy, he's good looking, boy, she's pretty, but not have those feelings. And here, God is warning us and saying, you're going to be tempted in every way. Because remember, the Bible talks about how Jesus was tempted like as we are in every area, yet without sin. That means he was tempted in physical things. And this is something, you know, boy, I'm telling you right now, there are some Christians that they just get weird if you say things like that. But if he was tempted in every way, like as we are, it doesn't mean that he was looking for ways to do these things. It's just that the opportunity to commit sin, it presented itself to him. There are actually people out there, Christians, who believe it was impossible for Jesus to commit sin no matter what. But that's not true. And the reason we know that, in part, is because there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where it talks about Jesus being the last Adam, the reason it refers to him as the last Adam was because he had to become exactly like the first Adam and then have a showdown with Satan and do what the first Adam did not do. And that is to overcome the temptations placed before him by Satan. And the Bible talks about how that Jesus, in the warfare against the spiritual enemies, it says he made a show of them openly. He defeated them. So therefore, as the last Adam, he had the potential to sin. He could have, but he refused to do it, even in the area of his thoughts. Now for us as believers, it's important for us to understand that the temptation is going to be there. But giving in to the temptation is not mandatory. There's no such thing as I couldn't help it as a believer. And you and I have both heard that. Maybe we've even used that excuse in the past. Well, I just couldn't help myself. That's not true. Because when you are a Christian, you have received the life and the nature of God Himself. Now look at this. When it comes to God, the Bible tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So God's not the one putting the temptation in front of you. Christians will say things like, well, God was testing me. No, He wasn't. God does not test you to commit sin. He already knows what you're going to do. He's not in heaven saying, gee, you know, if a pretty girl comes by, I wonder what he's going to do. I don't know, let's go find a pretty girl and have her go there. No. He already knows. He sees your heart. He sees the areas of weakness, so on and so forth. He can't be tempted with evil. He's God, but we can. And therefore, because we have His life and nature on the inside of us, we now have the ability to say no the way the first Adam did but didn't, and the way the last Adam did and had that ability and he succeeded. We can say no to any form of temptation. I want you to see something else. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And, you know, this is, for a lot of Christians, this is a very challenging passage. And it's written to Christians. And it says right here in verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. In other words, the flesh no longer has any power over us to cause us to do things that we should not do. Again, meaning there is no such thing as I couldn't help it. He says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, that's very similar to what we read over there in James about, you know, sin, conceiving, and, you know, ultimately death. Then he says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, this Spirit he's talking about is not the Holy Ghost. You say, well, how do you figure that? It's got a capital S. Well, it shouldn't have a capital S. Because it's not the Holy Ghost who is in charge of my life. He will not force me to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now think about this. If it was totally up to the Holy Spirit, wouldn't a bunch of junk in our lives be straightened out by now? I mean, wouldn't the moment we got born again, if it was totally up to the Holy Ghost, our lives would be, I mean, everything. There would be no temptation. Meaning, you know, we would, I mean, there'd just be no problems, period. He's talking about the power of your born-again spirit. And he says, if you, now look at this, through the, and I'm paraphrasing, the power of your new nature, do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. If you, this is all on me. It's all on me. Now I can say, God, will you help me? And he'll help me as much as he can, but he's not going to violate my will. And he's not going to force me to say no. If you, through the Spirit, this is one of the most powerful revelations you're going to see in Scripture, because right here God is saying, the moment you got born again, you received in yourself the power of the life and nature of God, and that power is so great that sin cannot arbitrarily overpower it. You are now in control. And because you now are in control, if you, through the power of that born-again spirit, make the decision to put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to experience life and life more abundantly on earth, and you're going to end up in eternal life, you know, when it's all said and done here in the natural. That means I can do this. I can do this. Now, do you know what this says? It says, I do not have to wait until I can walk on water to say no and mortify the deeds of the flesh. I don't have to wait until I pray for people and the blind eyes are opened and the lame begin to leap and run and the maimed are made whole. I don't have to wait for that. It is the moment that I get born again. That power is in me. And the power of that life in me will not leave me alone. Here's what I mean. It has a conscience, and that conscience is going to bug me because God's life in me is so opposite sin that when I begin to entertain thoughts of temptation, the power of that life reacts to just the thoughts, just the considerations. And I, you know, it reminds me of that story of Simon in the book of Acts. Remember how that Philip went in and was preaching in Samaria? And people heard the message and got saved and were baptized. And it said that Simon believed and was baptized. And then here come some of the apostles from Jerusalem, and they're ministering to people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he saw that, and he offered them money. He says, man, this is incredible. I mean, you know, I'll give you guys an offering. If you can give that power to me, that whoever I pray for, lay hands on, minister to, they'll get filled with the Holy Ghost too. Now, it's, you know, when you think about it, that's kind of a simple request. Do you see what I'm getting at? I mean, it's not like he was saying, you know, hey, you want to go have a beer? No, he was saying, you know, I want people to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's saying, if you, you know, can you do this for me? And I'll give you an offering. Now, when we read that, the way things are today in the body of Christ, people would say, well, now, you got to understand, he's a babe in Christ. He hasn't been properly discipled to understand these things. So, we need to extend some grace, right? That's not the way it happened. Peter looked at him and he said, your money perish with you. He says, you're in the gall of bitterness. There's sin in your life. And if you're smart, you'll drop to your knees and repent right now. That's my version. And Simon, now that made an impact on him, because he says, please pray that this won't happen to me. In other words, what they were saying is, even as a new convert, you should have known better than to do something like that. And you know, when you begin to look at this and you begin to like just meditate on these kind of things, the reality of this, it makes me kind of sit back and wonder, have we become too easy on new converts? Now think about it. It's almost like we extend this, I don't know what you would call it, you know, it's like we give them an area of life, of living, to where we're willing to tolerate sin in their lives because they're new converts. Because they haven't been discipled. Why, they've only been saved for 3 weeks. Yeah, but 3 weeks, 3 days, 3 months, 3 years, 30 years, they still have that conscience. 3 minutes. That conscience of the new nature is still in there, and the life of God in them is just as powerful to say no. But I know for myself, I have fallen into that trap of looking at new converts and thinking, well, you know, you need to extend a little mercy, a little grace. You know, they're new converts and they just don't understand certain things yet. I am not so sure about that anymore, based upon what I'm seeing in Scripture. I mean, if these guys, if they were being that stern with Simon, and all he wanted to do was minister to people to get filled with the Holy Spirit, you thought you could buy the gift of God. Who do you think you are? Well, boy, what does that say about these offerings that repeat preachers receive where they're telling people, you know, there's a greater anointing. If you want to tap into it tonight, then you need to give into this offering because I can feel it flowing. That's a variation on that theme. And they're telling people you can buy into the anointing, buy into the glory. Well, you know, way back whenever, I believe that kind of stuff. Wow, man of God said you can tap into it. All right, well, let's get some money out. I want this anointing too. We're being told to do the very thing Simon that they said to Simon, your money perish with you. I mean, nowadays a lot of preachers would take the money and say, now son, we need to sit down and counsel with you. How much you got there? If you, Romans 8:13, if you, no matter how long you have been born again, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. But you, no matter how long you have been born again, have the power through God's life and nature in you to mortify the deeds of the body. You know, when you're born again, and I don't know how many people here can relate to this or not, but when you first give your life to God, isn't there something in you that just kind of convicts you when you think about doing some of those old things? Or even when you do some of those old things? Yeah. There's this guilt thing on the... It's not condemnation. God won't condemn, but He'll convict. And He's trying to get you to understand, you need to deal with this on the inside before you start doing it on the outside. A lot of Christians have learned how to play the I'm immature in Christ game. You need to be patient with me. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. Well, what about Simon? Good old money perish with you, Simon. Wasn't he supposed to still be learning and growing? Absolutely. And what about the way the Apostle Paul hammered those people in Corinth and the people in Galatia? Oh, foolish Galatians, what is your problem? Who has bewitched you? Now, it almost at times would seem like there is no mercy. But there is mercy. The act of mercy is to confront them with their sin so that they'll realize, hey, you're accountable. The moment you're born again. Adam was accountable the moment he got born again. Well, he wasn't born again. You know what I'm saying? When Adam came into existence with the life and the nature of God in the Garden of Eden, he was accountable at that moment. You know, God's bringing all the animals to him. He says, all right, you give them a name, whatever you call it. That's, you know, all right, yeah, skunk, cow, horse, moose, wildebeest. Where'd you come up with that one? And so he let Adam had an intelligence from the moment he was brought into existence. And then God said, okay, now look, there's something else you need to understand. I realize you haven't been around very long, but all these trees, all the fruit, all the stuff here, you can eat any of this, but this one tree here. See that one? Leave that one alone. Don't eat from it. Now, you can look at it if you want to, but don't eat from that tree. Now, listen to what God told him. Because in the day you eat thereof, you will die. Now, when you think about it, that's kind of stern, isn't it? Just let me get this straight. If I just eat, I die. What is it, poisonous? To your spirit. But it wasn't the fruit that was poisonous. It was the act of disobedience that was poisonous. And so God says, look, you can't partake of that. That is forbidden to you. And the moment you do, the day you do, you're going to die. Well, what chance was God giving Adam? A lot of chances. He was saying, hey, it's only one tree. Just leave it alone, man. You get everything else in the garden. You get everything else on the planet. In fact, you get everything else in the whole universe. I've placed it under your feet, under your hands, into your authority, under your command, Adam. Just leave this one alone. Don't die. And we know what he did. But he had the power to say no to that. He had the power to run the devil right out of the garden because that was God had given that garden to him. I mean, it was the garden of God. I understand that, but God put him in there and said, tend it. In other words, you make sure everything's okay in this garden. So when the serpent showed up, Adam could have said, this is not your place. Go and quit messing with my wife. He didn't do that. He did what James warned about. He gave in to that temptation, but he didn't have to. Now here we are today. We have the same life in us that God gave to Adam. We have the same life in us that Jesus had when he was here on the earth. We have the ability to say no to every temptation. Now, if we really think about that, it's not restrictive. We are so accustomed to living in a world where there is sin, we actually kind of dismiss sin as being all that bad. When in reality, God warns you all throughout the Bible, if I say don't do it, that's what I mean. Don't do it. Because if you do, there are ramifications. People talk today about, is God pouring out judgment and so forth? No, no. What's happening is the judgment He already spoke is manifesting for the disobedience and the sin. Because when you go into the Bible and you begin to read where God said things like, look, if you do what's right, your life is going to be blessed. Your land is going to be blessed. Your jobs are going to be blessed. Your investments are going to be blessed. Your bank accounts are going to... I mean, on and on. He promised it. Look, if you just do what's right. But if you don't, all these curses are going to come upon you. So it's like all these curses are out there floating in the atmosphere. And when people start committing sin, they're opening the door for this stuff to come upon them and their nation. Because God has already said, here are the consequences when you do this stuff. It's not like he's up in heaven trying to think up new ways to punish people. No, he's already said, look, I made a way of escape. You don't have to experience this stuff. He even went so far to say that a nation will be blessed when the Lord is their God. He didn't say everybody in the nation had to believe in the Lord. He just said when the Lord is their God. In other words, when the people who are in charge are saying there's one God, one Lord, and for us today, His name is Jesus Christ. When the leaders of a nation are trying to point that nation in the direction of Jesus Christ, even if people don't believe it, because those people in charge are doing what they can to turn people away from sin, there are going to be blessings come upon that country. And God even made that provision, the type and shadow was for the nation of Israel. Because when you had people who weren't Jewish, but they realized, man, the Jews, they're onto something here. I mean, this God they're worshiping, He is the God. And they would go to the Jews and they would say, look, you guys are favored. I mean, I can see that there's something different here. What can I do to get in on this? I want to believe in your God. And so there was a ceremony they had to go through, so on and so forth. But when the time that ceremony was over, from that day forward, the people of that other culture were considered as Jews. Under the law, they were required to fulfill all the sacrifices and all the ordinances. They were required to obey them. And they were considered as a Jew. And God's blessings would be upon those people. Now, they couldn't serve as a priest or anything like that, you understand. But God's blessings would be upon those people because they made a decision to make the Lord their God. And God is saying, look, as an individual believer, you can't base what you do on what you see others doing. You base what you do according to what I have declared in my word. Now, if I say something's a sin, it's a sin. And it doesn't matter if everybody around you is doing it. It doesn't matter if all your Christian friends don't see anything wrong with it. And that's the thing. The only way that you as a Christian can get to the place of not seeing anything wrong with it is if you are searing your conscience. There's no way that a Christian can say, well, yeah, sure, let's vote for that. That seems okay for... No, you can't do that. You have to sear your conscience to look with favor upon sin. And so God's given to us this ability to say no to every form of temptation, no matter what it is. Well, the harsh reality of that is we are accountable. That means I can't go to God and say, God, I don't know why I did that. Because God can turn right around and say, yes, you do. It presented itself even as just a momentary enticement, and you gave in to it. God, I don't know why I got so mad and punched that guy in the nose. Yes, you do. You allowed anger to control you. Bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever it would be. You allowed that to control you. I'm not saying that you should have stood there and just let yourself get beaten up. You could have turned and run or something. But you're too tough for that. Yeah. You see what I'm getting at? We have the ability to say no to every form of temptation. Now, here's what's interesting. If you pray and ask God to help you be extra sensitive to anything He doesn't like, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become extra sensitive. And you're going to have that conviction on the inside. You are going to notice a change. And there are times... I mean, years ago, and I'm just going to admit this, let's face it, there are commercials on television that have things in them that years ago would not have even been in R-rated movies. And they're in the commercials, let alone the TV programs. Years ago, those things, I accepted them because they were enticing, all right? But when you start praying, God, I want to be right in your eyes. He says, okay, but you better be ready for this. And you start becoming more and more sensitive. The enticements are no longer as enticing. And you begin to recognize how you've yielded to things that you shouldn't have yielded to. The Bible talks about not setting any, you know, evil or wicked, sinful thing before your eyes. Well, now, when that kind of stuff comes, I mean, sometimes you're watching TV and all of a sudden they cut to a commercial and boom, it's right there. There's no warning. You know, they should show a warning and a rating for the commercials before they come on. The following commercial is rated R. But they don't do that. It's just, all of a sudden, there it is. And now, I don't want to see this. I just don't want to see it. Because it's not right.
Well, you're just an old prude.
No, I'm not either. It's not right. It's not right. It's not right before God. Now, God is telling me, I'm not a debtor to the flesh. He's saying, you don't have to live after the flesh. And he's saying, by the power of my life and nature in you, you have the ability to mortify the deeds of the body. And this is interesting because it's like an ongoing process. In other words, okay, I mortified my, you know, body, as he says it in here, every time temptation rose up today. Well, guess what? I have to do it tomorrow too, and the next day. This is an ongoing process. And as a Christian, if you're thinking the day is going to come, you know, I will pray in tongues to the point where I'm never again tempted. Boy, Satan's hoodwinked you, or you've misunderstood something that was taught. You're never going to pray yourself to the place that you will never again be tempted. But the more that you pray is the more you are strengthening yourself and becoming more aware to the power of God's nature in you to say, no, no, I won't, no. I'm going to mortify this. Whatever it is, I won't do it. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to say no. Ultimately, what this does is lead us to the place of living a holy life. And you know, when God made that statement, I'm holy, then you be holy. For some Christians, that would almost, how could God have said such a thing? Doesn't He understand we're just sinners? Saved by grace? Doesn't He understand? Yes, we're Christians, but we still have a sin nature. Doesn't He understand what I face every day? And God is saying, yeah, I do understand what you face every day, but I also understand this. You're a Christian, but you don't have a sin nature. You have my life and my nature in you, and that right there is the power to say no to sin. That right there is what you need to overcome every form of temptation, no matter what it is. A lot of Christians don't want to hear this. Part of the reason is because they want to accommodate sin in their life. Well, you know what? There is a period, you know, if you don't pay your bill on time, there's a grace period many times, you know. All right, well, there's a grace period, if you will, where God's giving you the opportunity to take a hard look at yourself and to realize, this is not right. And one of the best things that we can do is, or one of the best things that we can have, are Christians who are close enough to us, who will use the Word of God as a standard, and just encourage us in this holy lifestyle, to live holy before Him. Instead of speaking our opinion, just speak the Word of God into our lives as encouragement to live this holy lifestyle. Because the day is coming, you guys, we know this, we're going to stand before Him in judgment for the things we've done in this life, in this flesh. We can repent, genuinely repent of sin, but God's expectation is, okay, well, like Jesus said to the lady caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Don't do it anymore. And that's not easier said than done. It's a matter of where is our focus. And our focus needs to be on who we are in Christ to realize, praise God, I'm a child of God. And I don't have to give in to this sin. It doesn't matter what it is. I don't have to. Because I've been delivered from the power of darkness and I've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and sin has no foothold in that kingdom. That's where I live now. I'm just here, disguised as a normal human, to accomplish kingdom works for God. And I want every one of you hearing this, and those of you watching, those of you listening, to be encouraged to know, yeah, you are going to face temptation. Facing temptation itself is not the sin. It's what you do when the temptation rises up. And the power of God's life in us is the power to say no every single time. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm still learning that lesson in my own life. But I'm getting better at it all the time. Praise God. All right, all you victorious, overcoming all sin believers, go ahead and stand.